Psalm 30 in your Bibles, Psalm 30. Many times when we read a psalm, it reads like a series of disjointed ideas. Many times a psalm seems to lack cohesiveness or lack direction. However, after a closer look, as we examine the psalm, we find them to be very rich. For they are the expressions of men of God who have experienced life as we know it even today. You see, the realities of life in the ancient world are no different than the realities of life in the modern world, because the realities of life are the realities of life in a fallen world. And so what do we do? How do we respond to our human experience? In many cases, we lament. We cry out for God to hear us, and we've studied some psalms of lament over the last many weeks. But in every case, our response ought to be praise and thanksgiving. We worship in spite of our human experience. I'm mindful of Job. Job suffered every possible calamity in his life. He lost his health and his wealth. He lost his family. What did he do? How did Job respond to his life experience? The Bible says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. Worshiped. The Bible then goes on to say of Job, as he worshiped, he said to the Lord, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And folks, I submit to you that a right response for each of us in our life experience, in our life circumstance, ought to be praise and thanksgiving. We are called to worship no matter what our circumstance. And so this morning from Psalm 30, I prepared a message titled, From Presumption to Praise, Worship, Praise and Thanksgiving, Psalm 30. Let me pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll look at the psalm together. Our God in heaven above, we commit this morning to praise you and to thank you, to worship you for who you are and what you have done. And Lord, our human experience gives us cause for lament, for complaining, for murmuring, Lord, for criticism. And Lord, out of all of that discouragement and despair, I pray that we would find cause also for worship. And so Lord, as we study Psalm 30, we ask that you would illumine the scripture text to us by your Spirit who has written it for us, and that you might change us from presumption to praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many years ago, it was Abraham Lincoln who understood the need for a right response during his own time of crisis. Of course, for Abraham Lincoln, it was none other than the Civil War. And during that time, Lincoln issued a proclamation calling for a national day of thanksgiving. And this is what Abraham Lincoln said in 1863. Follow as I read for you what's there on the screen. Lincoln said, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war in Abraham Lincoln's case, we might also say the coronavirus in our case, the awful calamity which now desolates the land may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God." Lincoln goes on to say this, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all those blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us, it has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And folks, those words read more like a sermon than a political speech. And those words also reflect the progression of Psalm 30. Let me illustrate both what Abraham Lincoln once said as well as what the author of Psalm 30 once wrote. Let me illustrate it with this diagram. There is a cycle of life, not a circle of life in this case, a cycle of life that goes like this clockwise. Beginning at the top of the diagram is prosperity. And we have experienced prosperity like no other nation on earth. We have enjoyed health and wealth and opportunity that is unrivaled in human history. And luxuries that once belonged only to royalty are now common in our human experience. We have creature comforts today. We enjoy the good life and we live large. But following prosperity is presumption. And we presume or we take for granted our prosperity, and we assume or presume that our prosperity will always continue. But like Israel of old, we forget the Lord and all that he's done for us. And in the words of Abraham Lincoln, we become intoxicated with unbroken success. We become too proud to pray to the God that made us. Why is that? Because we presume that we produced our prosperity and that we can preserve our prosperity. So what happens? There's pain. And in response to our presumption, God corrects us or chastens us to turn our thoughts and dependence back to him. And this is often painful. And you may think that I'm teaching retribution theology. That is, if you get a flat tire, it's because there's sin in your life and God is punishing you. That's not what I'm suggesting necessarily. However, I am acknowledging, recognizing that God uses trials and tribulations to teach us and change us. And so what do we do when we experience suffering or pain? Then we praise. And we open our mouths in deliverance for God, or to God for his deliverance and for his provision and for his blessing. And we praise him for his goodness and his long-suffering and his unconditional love and his forgiveness. And what do? We worship like Job worshipped. In spite of our suffering, in spite of our calamity, in spite of the negative circumstances in our human experience, we praise. And so if we step back and we looked at God's mysterious working in our lives, we may observe this very same cycle. There's prosperity, followed by presumption, followed by some calamity or suffering, trial or tribulation, some pain that brings us full circle to praising God for who he is and what he has done. And Psalm 30 describes this very same cycle of life. Look at Psalm 30, verse number 6. Psalm 30, verse number 6. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. And I would offer you this. If you're following the outline that I prepared and posted on our website, or you're watching there on the screen, prosperity produces presumption. And in Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7, life was good for the psalmist. Everything was going well. God had favored David in making his mountain stand strong, but instead of confiding in the giver, David trusted in the gift, and he presumed that he would always enjoy the good life as he was currently experiencing. And he took his prosperity for granted, and he presumed that it was clear sailing for him ahead. For you see, presumption takes the good gifts that God gives us. What good gifts has God given you this morning? God has given you health. God has given you wealth. He's given you family. He's given us freedom. We presume that the good gifts that God has given us, we presume that we produce those good things ourselves. By our own efforts, our own hands, we assume or presume that the health and wealth and family and freedom are consequences of our own efforts rather than the gracious gift of God. Or if we do recognize that they are from God, we assume that they will always be there for us, that we will never be moved, is what the psalmist says in verse number 6 and 7. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this. He said, "In David's presumption, he fancied himself secure. But when God's children prosper one way, they are generally tried in another, for few of us can bear unmingled prosperity." So folks, we shouldn't flatter ourselves. We shouldn't presume that we've produced our well-being, and we should not presume that we can preserve our well-being. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment, perhaps in two different categories. First, collectively as Americans, and then secondly, individually as people. Think about this as Americans. I subscribe to the notion of American exceptionalism. I think that the American experiment is something unique. It's something special in the history of civilization. However, we can cross a line. We can cross a line and sinfully boast in our prosperity as Americans, as a nation, saying we produce the greatest nation on earth because with the largest economy in the world because our policies are better. We can sinfully boast of our prosperity and say we have produced the greatest nation on earth, the largest economy in the world, because our people are best. And not only are our policies and people best producing this prosperity, we in fact can preserve our prosperity because our policies are best or our people are best, because we are Americans and Americans are best. But oh, may God forgive us for that arrogance. But if we don't think of this collectively as a nation, as Americans, think of this individually as people. I subscribe to the natural rewards of hard work versus the natural consequences of laziness. And I think the Bible teaches as much. We call it the Judeo-Christian work ethic. But we cross a line and we sinfully boast of our prosperity as individuals, saying, "I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps with my own blood, sweat, and tears. I've earned everything I have. I'm a self-made man. My success in my life is my own doing, and you can't take that from me." It's what Solomon called vanity. And we take pride in our positions, in our possessions. We take pride in our prosperity. Our hearts become full of ourselves, and we forget that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, James says. And we forget that what the Lord gives, he can also take away. So God forgive us for our presumption as a nation. God forgive us for our presumption as individuals. For it wasn't too many months ago that human civilization was thriving on so many levels. The financial markets were higher than ever before. International treaties were being signed, and we were all making plans for our future. We were making plans for the months of March and April and May and June and July. And then a pandemic broke out. And how things have changed. So what does God do when the good things that he has given us create some presumption in our minds and our hearts? Look again at Psalm 30. Look at verse 7. The end of verse 7, 7b. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. May I suggest this? Number two, pain punishes presumption. Pain punishes presumption. Now, metaphorically, in verse 7, the psalmist uses the showing of God's face to as a point of favor. And then he uses the hiding of God's face as a withdrawal of God's favor. And this really dates back to Numbers chapter 6 and the priestly blessing of Moses on the house of Aaron. You're familiar with it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And here's the way it works. After we are deprived of God's good gifts, described as God hiding his face, we feel the pain and we recognize that our previous prosperity was really because of his good hand and the showing of his face. And so we cry out to God for help in verse number 10. For when we are prospering, we don't need God's help. But when we suffer, we seek God's face and his favor. So what was the crisis in this case, in this psalm, Psalm 30? Evidently, David didn't just lose his job. Evidently, David was afraid of losing his life in verse number 9. And he argues with this logic in verse number 9. God, what will you get from me if you take your life? You take my life. He argues with this logic, God, who will praise you or who will preach to others if you take my life? And perhaps there's been a time when you've argued with God with that very same logic. When my father passed away at an early age of 59 some years ago, I thought, God, why would you take my father's life? Why don't you take someone else's father's life? Why take my father's life? Because my father is doing so much good for you, God. You need him to praise you and to preach to others. But oh, the foolishness of man's wisdom and the foolishness of that logic. It's the logic that David used in verses 7 through 10. It's the logic that I employed in my own life. It's perhaps the logic that you've employed. God, if you take my job from me, how am I supposed to support the work of the Lord? But we err in that. A bit of background here. We don't know specifically the background for this psalm. The superscription says at the beginning of the psalm, a song of dedication at the house of David. And some believe, as this title suggests, that this was used at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, but we know that David didn't build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple after David was gone. So either David wrote this psalm in advance, prophetically, for the occasion of the dedication of the temple, or David wrote this for another purpose on another occasion, but this psalm was used at the dedication of the temple. Others believe that this psalm was written and used in dedication when David returned to his palace after his son Absalom had rebelled and drove his father out of his house. Clearly, David was threatened here in this time under threat of his life. We know that the Jews used this psalm when they cleansed the temple in Jerusalem after Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled the temple some 200 years before Jesus' birth. But nonetheless, whatever the case, I think what is clear to us is a right response to our crisis. And with pain, with suffering, with threat of human experience, there is a retraction from presumption. And there is a repentance of that presumption. And I'll give you this, number three. Number three, praise repents of presumption. And I would point you to verses 1 and following. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And David is exalting God because God has preserved him from his enemies and from his illness. Look to verses 4 and 5. They explain that God's anger and judgment is just momentary. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And this is good. This is so good. Who wouldn't exchange a moment of God's anger for a lifetime of God's blessing? So that our winter melts into spring, and our mourning dissipates in the morning, and our sighing turns into singing, and our grief into gladness. Because God's favor has won over his displeasure. And what was once bitter is now made sweet. How so? How so for us? When Christ's righteousness is imputed to us at salvation, we are no longer enemies of God, but family. We are sons and daughters. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And beginning this next Sunday for the duration of the summer, we will explore our identity in Jesus Christ. And it's so good for the awful, sinful wretches. That's you and me. We find favor in the eyes of God because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And folks, the sky may fall, and the pandemic may spread, and the mountains may tremble, and the oceans may rise, but God is to be praised because God has given us life in Jesus Christ. And as New Testament believers, we can praise him and thank him. We can worship him for that. How so? Look at verse number 11. Psalm 30, verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning, my grieving, my lament, my tears into dancing and celebration. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Whatever circumstance may come at the end of the day, my end, my demise, whatever the case, my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Folks, could it be that God has allowed our circumstances during these months to remind us of himself so that we might praise him and thank him for his goodness? May it be that God is calling us back to repent from our presumption as a nation, as a church, as individuals, so that we might not wrongly assume or presume that our prosperity is our own, that the production or the preservation of our prosperity is because of ourselves, but that we might repent of that presumption, praising and thanking and worshiping God. Once again, allow me to read to you from what the let me just read this one more time, what Abraham Lincoln wrote. I think it can serve us well. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all those blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. What if we applied Abraham Lincoln's challenge to us as a church, as the Fourth Baptist Church? What if we applied Abraham Lincoln's challenge to us as families, as individuals? Folks, these months have been hard. They have been difficult. What do? We repent of our presumption and we praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we hallow your name. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We worship you as God alone. Lord, it is with repentance that we turn from our presumption and we praise you. God, I ask that you would bring repentance and revival to our nation. Lord, I ask that you would bring repentance and revival to our church. God, may we be people who, no matter what the calamity, no matter what the circumstance, are a people that praise you, for it's from you that all of these blessings come. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.